Well, it's Resurrection Week, and it was pointed out to me last week that I am notorious for ignoring holiday sermons. We don't do Mother's Day messages and Father's Day messages, or I don't, Valentine's Day messages, you know, Secretary's Day messages and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, Resurrection Week, that's ours. Hallmark didn't make that one up. It's not an excuse to buy a card. Did you realize Hallmark made up those other holidays, most of those holidays, so they could sell more cards? I think there might have been a florist involved somewhere, too, but I don't know about that. But Resurrection Week, you know, Easter and Christmas belong to us. Christmas, we're pretty sure Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. There's some theories about that. We'll wait till Christmas to get into that, maybe. But Easter, we call it Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday and the week that leads up to it, are tied inextricably to the calendar, and they are exclusively and specifically and eternally ours. It belongs to the church. It belongs to God's people. And of course, the enemy has attempted to hijack it. I hope you saw that coming. And again, maybe we'll talk more about that next week on Easter Sunday. But here we are, the kickoff, you know, so to speak, the first day of Resurrection Week. Today's Palm Sunday, named after the fact that the people laid down those giant palm leaves, palm fronds, as well as their coats for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem on. They made a red carpet, a green carpet, I guess, you know, so to speak, or whatever color their coats were. And then this coming Wednesday, traditionally, is called Spy Wednesday. Did you know that? It goes by various names, but this is a traditional thing. Spy, well, they call it that because that's traditionally the day that Judas became a spy and went and collaborated with the chief priests to betray Jesus. And then, of course, the next day is Maundy Thursday, not Monday Thursday, Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Thursday, which is traditionally the night that Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. Then there's Good Friday, which again, according to the tradition, is the day that Jesus was crucified. And then, of course, the following Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Now, there has been and continues to be, and maybe always will be until the Lord comes, a whole lot of discussion about the exact days and dates involved in these events. As I mentioned, you know, Christmas, is it December 25th or is it October 29th? There's a lot of evidence for the October 29th date. And again, we'll talk about that some other time. When it comes to what we're talking about here, was Jesus really crucified on Friday? Or was it Thursday? Or was it Wednesday? You can find arguments. You can find evidence to support all of those dates, and those can be interesting and even edifying studies, but you got to be careful with that stuff because it's so easy, it's too easy to get caught up in the controversy and so caught up in the controversy that you forget what's really important. Imagine there's a discrepancy about your birthday or your anniversary. Every year, as the date approaches, mom and dad, no, I was born on the 13th. No, it was the 12th. I ought to know. I was there. Well, I was there too. It was the 13th. No, it was the 12th. Or your anniversary. We got married on the 24th. No, it was the 23rd. Stupid. You know, did I say that out loud? Sorry, honey. Quoting my wife. And the danger is that the argument about, well, which is the right day, it gets so cut up. You know, it's like, Mom, Dad, stop talking about my birthday. I'm here. That's the main thing. You know, honey, let's don't fight about the anniversary. We are married. That's the main thing. And the main thing about this stuff is that, you know, Jesus was born and he was crucified and he did rise from the dead, and he did, on a week before that resurrection, enter into Jerusalem. And that's Palm Sunday. Now, we know that the Word of God is true. And if our understanding about something differs from the Word, then guess who's mistaken? Guess who needs a little more education or maybe an attitude adjustment? Creation is a great example for that. You know, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. Now, many of us take that to mean 6 24-hour literal days. There are some who will look at that verse that says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so, therefore, the 6 days of creation were probably more like 6,000 years. And there's another theory called the gap theory. You know, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, the first word in verse 2 is now. And so the theory is, well, everything happened in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then there's this indefinite gap of zillions or billions or however many years. And now we pick up the story in verse 2. That's one theory. You know, when we're all with the Lord in eternity, and we get to ask him, what is the deal with Benny Hinn's hair? Anyway, what is the deal, you know, with those 7 days, Lord? And see, when we all see the truth, when we see reality, we're all going to go, it was 6 days. And what's happened there, see, is that our understanding, those that disagree with the literal 6 days, we will all agree with God. And if that means that God says, well, I meant 1,000 years. Well, I don't think that's the case. But if that is the case, we're all going to walk away from that conversation going, you know what? It was 6 days. And our definition, our understanding of the 6 days will have been adjusted to match God's reality. I realize I opened a can of worms, and if, you know, but the evidence to support 24 or 6 literal 24-hour days is overwhelming, in my opinion, and other theories are interesting to look into. But it's the same with this resurrection week, you know. The Lord will tell us, was he crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? And then we'll know for sure. For now, let's just remember he was crucified. And let's just remember that he was resurrected. Now, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to a couple of passages so you can do that while we're getting into the study. And the passages are Zechariah chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 9. And if you're not real familiar with your Bible, believe me, I still have a hard time turning right to Zechariah after all these years. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, the Zechariah passage is on page 500. And Daniel chapter 9 is on page 472. So that'll help you out. 472 and 500. 500 first. What we're talking about is Palm Sunday, also known as the Triumphal Entry. Now, the story of the Triumphal Entry is in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12. So I'd like to read all of those in their entirety right now. No, we're not going to do that. What I have here is a little book written by the late Johnston Cheney called The Life of Christ in Stereo. And what Cheney did, he took, and this is fascinating, he took the Greek text of the Gospels from the New Testament, and he harmonized them not only event by event or occasion by occasion, but he actually worked at this for like 20 years so that not a single word in the original language had to be added or left out. He took the Greek Gospels and wove them together in such a way that he didn't have to skip anything. Every word fit. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read Cheney's harmonized account of the triumphal entry so that we get all the details in one reading without having to go from gospel to gospel to get all the facts. And it came to pass the next day when they drew near to Jerusalem that they came to Bethphage at the mountain called Olivet. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village that is opposite you, and immediately on entering it, you'll find an ass tied and a colt tied with her on which no one has ever sat. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of them, and he'll send them here at once. So those who were sent on their way and did as Jesus had commanded them, and they found a young ass, just as he told them, tied outside the door in the street, and they untied it. And the owners of it, who were standing there, said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? You know, where are you going with our donkey? And they told him what Jesus had commanded. The Lord has need of it. And they let them go. So they brought the ass and the colt to Jesus, and throwing their garments on them, they sat Jesus upon the colt. Now as he proceeded, they began to spread their garments on the road. And as he was already drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who's coming in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And a great throng who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Remember, we're right before Passover here, so there's thousands and thousands more than usually there. When that multitude saw what was going on, they cut branches from the palm trees and went out to meet him and strewed them on the road, you know, spread them out on the road. And the crowd who went before him saying, and those who followed kept crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now all this was done that there might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, fear not. Behold, your king is coming to you, meek and mounted on an ass, even a colt, the foal of an ass. These things his disciples understood not at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason also, the people went and met him because of hearing that he had wrought this miraculous sign. Okay, a harmony of the Gospels on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate today. There are two Old Testament prophecies that refer to this event. The first one we just looked at, Zechariah 9, it was included in the gospel account. Zechariah 9:9. I'm going to read it again from the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hundreds. Years before the event, here is Zechariah, not just a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, a young donkey. We learn it's a donkey that's never been ridden before. Now, Daniel, chapter 9, or also chapter 9, just starting in verse 24. Now, this is a prophecy, if ever there was a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, says Daniel, and he speaks forth, he foretells, he announces in that sense something that's going to happen in the future. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, you know, here God says, get this, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, we need a little interpretive help before we dig into this. 70 weeks are determined. We come to find out that what he's using here is figurative language. When he says a week, he means seven. We understand a week is 7 days. A week of months, then, would be 7 months. A week of years would be a period of 7 years. And that's what he's talking about when he says 70 weeks. 70 periods of 7 years are determined for the people and for your holy city to make an end of transgressions. And then verse 25, where he says, you know, understand this, that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, 7 and 62 makes 69. So we're talking about 69 of the 70 7-year periods. So let's do some math. 69 years times 7 years comes out to be 483 years. Keeping in mind that the calendar in use at the time was a 360-day calendar. It wasn't until much later that we determined 365. Actually, we're gonna, in a minute, it's 365 decimal, you know, and there's some more numbers after that, days, portions of a day in a year. So 69 times 7, 483 years. 483 years, 360 days a year, according to the calendar that Daniel was using, comes out to 173,880,000 days. There'll be a test. How many days? No, you don't have to remember that, but 173,880 days. Now, if you take that number of days, 173,880, and you divide it by a solar year, which is what our calendar is based on, a year in a solar calendar is exactly 365.2422 days. And I think that's why we have to have leap year every once in a while to make up the difference. Okay, are you confused yet? Stay with me. 365.2422, that comes out to 476.067 years in our calendar, okay, of 365. blah, blah, blah years, which comes out to, I said, it's 476 years and 24 days. Okay, breaking it down and back into modern calendar years and days. So, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the walls and the gates and the temple until the coming of Messiah the Prince, Shiloh, 476 years in our modern calendar and 24 days. Now, the question is, when do we start counting? Well, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. So, we know exactly how many days we're looking for. We know exactly how many years in our, according to our modern calendar. So we ought to be able to pinpoint some dates here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass, okay, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who were left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Well, I'll tell you the story. Nehemiah goes before the king, and the king says, Nehemiah, why are you bummed out? And he says, well, he tells him, my people are in bad shape. And then we get up to chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan now, we've gone forward, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, He's asking, you know, the king says, go ahead and restore Jerusalem. And he says, well, I'm going to need some letters. I'm going to need some authorization. I'm going to need a royal decree to provide safe transportation and all the materials I need. And then he gets to verse 7 and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates for the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God. The decree to rebuild the temple, specifically including or mentioning the walls. That's what Daniel said. From the going forth of the command to rebuild the city, including the walls and the gates. And then here we are. Gates aren't mentioned in this particular translation of the Bible, but they are in others. To rebuild the wall and the gates, the king issues a decree. Well, that's what Daniel said was going to happen. From the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, here's the command to rebuild Jerusalem. So if we can figure out what day this is, we can count forward 173,880 days, and what we ought to come up with is the day that Messiah the Prince comes into Jerusalem, fulfilling not only Daniel but Zechariah on a donkey's colt. Okay? 2:1, it tells us the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, there are civil records dating back to this time that tell us, you know, when this happened. We know when Artaxerxes became king, and so we count forward 20 years from there. He tells us in Nehemiah 2:1, it was in the month of Nisan. Now, Nisan, the month on a Hebrew calendar is based on the lunar calendar, and the month begins on the day following the full moon. Now, remember, their day begins at sunset and goes around to sunset again. It actually crosses the border of 2 days on our calendar, so you talk about confused. My brain gets tied up trying to keep track. Was it Friday or Saturday? And the answer is yes. But the day after the full moon begins a new month. So we've got the month of Nisan. We know when that is, about when that is in our calendar. It's about March, mid-March. And we know it's 20 years after Artaxerxes was made king. Now we can trace that back to the year 445 BC. And based on the lunar calculations, I don't want to have to double back on this, so I'm going to give you the conclusion. This is sort of deductive logic. I'm going to give you the conclusion, and then we will see the evidence for it down the page a little bit. But it turns out to be the order went forth on or about, remember, you don't want to fight about the exact, you know, once you get the day, you're arguing about, well, what time was it? You know, forget that, but it's on or about March 14th, 445 BC, the beginning of the month of Nisan, the time when the king issued the decree that Daniel prophesied would be issued. Okay, now, based on Luke chapter 3, verse 1, we know that Jesus began his public ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Well, those records, you know, those civic records are fairly easy to track down, and you can find out what year that was. And based on that date, most scholars agree, again, emphasis on the word most, because if you look hard enough, you will find somebody to fight with you about it. But just most scholars agree, based on when Jesus' ministry started, 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, that you kind of fast forward through his ministry, and it turns out that then he would have been crucified in 32 AD. Okay? Keep that date in mind. In 32 AD, the first Sunday after Passover, which is Resurrection Day, comes out to be the 17th of Nisan on their calendar. On our calendar, it would have been April 13th. Okay, April 13th. So we've got March 14th, 445 BC, the decree is issued. We count forward 173,880 days, and we land on April 6th, 32 AD, that's 7 days before the resurrection. That's Palm Sunday. That's the day that we're talking about in the Gospels here when Jesus rode that donkey's colt in. It comes down to the day. Daniel's prophecy, Zechariah's prophecy, fulfilled down to the day over a period of over 400 years, 470 some years. Now, here's the question. If we can figure that out, then how come they couldn't figure that out? I mean, the Jews, you know, they're from childhood. There were some men who from childhood, their whole life revolved around reading, studying, interpreting the scriptures, which would have included the prophecies of Daniel and Zechariah and everyone else, the Psalms, you know, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 61, which we're going to look at in a minute. They should have been able to figure it out. They should have all been watching the calendar, and at sunrise on April 6th, I forgot to write down the Jewish calendar date, but they should have been looking over the hills for the Messiah. Today's the day. They had the prophecy from Daniel. They knew when the decree was issued in Nehemiah's time, King Artaxerxes. They know they count forward so many days, and they should have had their binoculars out or had, you know, guys posted around the hills keeping an eye out. We know he's coming today. But they didn't. They didn't do that. Now, apparently Jesus felt the same way. He felt that they should have seen him coming, that they should have anticipated his arrival. If you turn to Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus commenting on the fact that even though he came according to the very scriptures they claimed to live their lives by, that they failed to recognize the fulfillment of them. Luke 19:41. Chapter 19, verse 41. As he drew near the city, or as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And he said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they'll not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So here Jesus, because they did not know the time of the visitation, because they weren't expecting him to come on that day the way the word clearly tells them to anticipate, he says, because of that, you're going to be overrun by your enemies to the point where not one stone will be left on another. That was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman Titus started the conquest. Masada, that Herod's hideout, was ultimately conquered. And they built siege ramps and they encompassed the city and they finally broke in. And it got to the point where when somebody lit a fire, they weren't supposed to destroy it. They were just supposed to capture it, but somebody lit a fire. The fire got out of hand. Well, the temple is covered in gold. The gold melted, dripped down in the streets, and so they had to take every rock apart from every other rock in order to recover all the gold, fulfilling literally Jesus' prophecy, not one stone will be left on another, because they didn't recognize their visitation. They didn't recognize their king when he came in. See, this is the same story. This is the Palm Sunday story, Luke's version of it. And we have it in verse 38. The people are crying out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." In essence, what he's telling us is that these people recognize the fulfillment of the prophecies, and if they don't say it, even the rocks will say it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that messianic psalm, you know, Hosanna, Yeshua, Hosanna. Those words there, you know, Hosanna, we sing songs, Hosanna, Hosanna, the kids sing them. You realize what that word means though. Hosanna means, it's kind of a plea. Lord, save us now. There's an immediacy to Hosanna, it's Hebrew. Save us now, Lord, save us now. And then, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, 24 through 26. Commonly recognized as a psalm that refers to the Messiah that's going to come someday. The Messiah that they should have known was going to come that day if they'd studied Daniel and Zechariah and Nehemiah correctly. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And who are they saying this to? They're saying this to Jesus. They're saying it to Yeshua. Yahweh, that's the Yah on the end, Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. Lord, save us. Yahweh is salvation. Lord, save us. Yahweh is. The salvation's here. Blessed is he, the Savior, the Messiah, who's riding in on this donkey's colt on this day. Now that leaves us with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem at the end of the 69th week of Daniel. We counted the days on two or three different calendars. And we went from the day the decree was issued to the day he marched in, and it matches perfectly. But what about the next week? What about the 70th week? Was it just the following 7 years? Hold on to that. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. In fact, if you want to find Luke 4, put your finger there. Luke 4:14. Put your finger there and then back in your Old Testament. This is the last time we'll send you on a Bible bingo kind of a thing. But find Isaiah 61. Luke 4, starting in verse 14. What about the 70th week of Daniel after the first 69 are completed? Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. That's where he was from. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues. You know, he went to the churches and taught, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. See, it was the custom to give the daily readings were planned ahead of time. And on any particular Sunday, the rabbis knew which portion was going to be taught. Jesus comes home after his temptation in the desert, goes to church like he probably did the whole time he was growing up, a little boy in Nazareth, a young man in Nazareth. And as was the custom, the rabbis give the visitor, because he's not from there anymore, "Oh, Yeshua is here. Would you be our guest reader today?" And he stood up and began to read. Verse 17, and he was handed, remember, he didn't pick it. He didn't plan this. He couldn't have caused this. They handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, he just got baptized and the Spirit of the Lord came on him. He was led into the desert, right? This is right after that. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," the good news. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now go back to Isaiah 61. This is the scroll that was handed to Jesus that day. Now let's read it. From the Old Testament, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor," the good news. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound." Okay, so far so good. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Well, wait a minute. I'm looking back at Luke. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back. He stopped in the middle of a sentence, didn't he? "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He stopped at a comma and rolled the scroll up and handed it back. And he said, "Today, in your hearing, this passage, this scripture, is fulfilled." We are in that comma. And it's commonly called the church age. Well, I don't see that in the Old Testament prophecies. No, neither did the Old Testament prophets. You'll see hardly ever a reference to anything about a period, this period that we're in, the church age. And that's because it wasn't revealed to them. The prophecies, the Old Testament prophets are primarily about Israel. And they start with Israel and they get to the crucifixion, resurrection, and they kind of skip over to the end of time when the Jews are restored and all the promises are fulfilled. But we're in this time of the comma. We're waiting for the 70th week, the final 7-year period, to start, and for the rest of Isaiah's prophecy about the Jews to be fulfilled. And that 7-year period is what we commonly refer to as the tribulation. In the second half of that tribulation, the second 3.5 years, we commonly call the Great Tribulation, because that's when it really gets ugly. Now, I'm not going to go into all that today. We will some other time. But we're in that comma. That's there 69 weeks, and it worked out to the day. That just doesn't happen. Fulfilled Daniel's prophecy. Fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy. 70 years later, Titus fulfilled Jesus' prophecy about what would happen to those who didn't recognize the day. On this first Palm Sunday, the people rolled out the red carpet for the King of Kings. They acknowledged that Jesus was the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been looking for, and if they hadn't done that, the rocks would have. A few days later, these same people are saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." Here's their problem. They went from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, you know, kill him, because he's not doing what we expected. He's not doing what we wanted him to do. He doesn't do what they expect. He doesn't do what they want. Is that starting to sound familiar to anybody? Well, I went to church and I walked down the aisle and I prayed the prayer and I bought a Bible, but God didn't do what I expected him to do. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. So after about a week, I just gave up on the whole deal. Happens. See, what are you going to do? What are you doing while you're waiting for history to move past this comma called the church age? Will you be moved by the incredible precision of Bible prophecy and recognize him as the King of Kings who came to change your life? Or will you get excited for a week and then change your mind about the whole thing? There's another prophecy in the Bible. It says that there's going to come a day when every knee gladly bends, bows, and every tongue gladly confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not let today be that day for you?